Today's passage talks about the things that God can do. He can do anything, as Cheryl shared. Talks about hope in a hopeless situation. Now, this isn't a totally new topic. I mean, even for us in today's world, this season for us as hockey fans is pretty much a wrap. And so as a Canucks hockey fan, we have future prospects, right, Ralph? We have Horvat, Besser, Pedersen, Hughes, Demko. There are hope in our future. Just a little bit. We're hoping that there's a work of God in there, maybe. Now, they are the future of this team right now. These players give fans a little bit of hope, as Ralph said. Now, if we go back throughout the biblical account, there are many other occasions for hope in a hopeless situation. You might recall that during the creation account, God created not just male, but female. That definitely gave hope to a hopeless situation, didn't it? It was to save humanity from the growing evil. God told Noah to build an ark, not just for his family, but for all living things. God promises a nation out of an elderly couple, Abraham and Sarah. And out of this elderly couple comes the lineage of the 12 tribes of Israel, who are saved over and over again. And they were saved by God during times of slavery, times of war, times of famine, and ultimately times of civil war. God has always been at Israel's side, loving and protecting his people. And yes, there were times where he corrected them, as we're reading in the midst of this passage today. Today's portion of Scripture picks up after a long line of kings after David, and after a civil war that has split the kingdom into a north and southern kingdom. Different nations have swept over the entire Middle East, or the Near East, and indeed the world, the known world at that time. It is one of these nations, Babylon, right now, that has just come into the power, and her armies are now in the middle of a siege campaign against the city of Jerusalem. Today's story centers around a business deal. It's a purchase of land. But what if someone were to say, hey, even today, Doug, would you like to buy a piece of property in the middle of Iraq, war-torn Iraq, or better yet, how about Syria, Aleppo? There's a really prime piece of real estate there. Doug, come on, it's a great time to buy. What would you say? It's an eternal investment. Some of us might say, hey, I have a bridge that I want to sell you if you're wanting to sell Aleppo. You know, hope can look foolish at times, right? Hope actually takes courage. Hope, ultimately, in God, is obedient. Now, Jeremiah's reality was built on a belief that God is the most important reality, as we've been praying and as we've been singing this morning. Jeremiah declared that God is the most important reality. He lived it out. Jeremiah believed that everyone is made for a relationship with God, and that if we believe that God is real, that we need to live as if he's real. If we live without God, it doesn't work out so well, as the nation of Israel was finding out. Put another way, if we try to live the good life and not the God life, it just doesn't work out the way that God had intended. And that is what brought the nation of Israel to where we find them in today's passage. So let's just give some context for today's passage. Here's a very quick recap of Israelite history. Israel had forgotten who God was. They had lost their faith in him. They began worshiping the gods and the things around them. Jeremiah tried in vain to tell his people to turn back to God, and his words were ignored, and then the judgment came. We may recall that after the death of King Solomon, the kingdom of Israel fell apart, quite literally. The kingdom splits up into the northern and the southern kingdoms. Assyria sweeps through and completely crushes the kingdom of Israel, and that's back in the 8th century BC. And Babylonia then conquers the kingdom of Judah in 6th century BC. And this is where we find the prophet Jeremiah, right in the middle of this Babylonian invasion. and suddenly the takeover of Judah. While all the leaders have been exiled, Jeremiah has been left behind in Jerusalem. Now, Babylonian armies eventually captured the city and took the leaders into exile, and the people left behind had a small amount of freedom. But they were now subject to the power of Babylon. And as King Zedekiah was put on the throne by the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar, to be used as a puppet. Now, the people of Israel could have continued living in these conditions quite peacefully, as Jeremiah condoned. But after some time, they thought about enlisting Egypt in an alliance to break free from Babylon. And you'll find that story in 2 Kings, chapters 22 to 25. So can you imagine here, Jeremiah is saying, God is saying, the word of the Lord is saying, make peace and relax, build places, raise families, get married, get a good job, and make yourselves good citizens of Babylon. And King Zedekiah is saying, hey, let's get out of this situation. This is terrible. And so Zedekiah approaches the enemies of Israel's past, which is Egypt, and he goes against what God was saying through Jeremiah, and he's trying to enlist these enslavers of the nation of Israel. And he obviously had forgotten his own history, that the nation of Israel were enslaved by the nation of Egypt. Well, right now he's looking for a common ally, or an ally to defeat a common enemy. And so this conspiracy was then discovered, and it provoked a pretty serious Babylonian response. So can you imagine Nebuchadnezzar and his reaction when he figured out what was going on? Well, Nebuchadnezzar then says, fine, if you're going to behave that way, I'm going to just take you down. And so he decides to send his armies once again into Jerusalem. And he's now going to basically destroy that city. And he's saying, you know what, Zedekiah, you're done. In fact, you're fired. In fact, what we're going to do is take you out of there, and I'm going to just raise the city, burn it to the ground, and I'm going to show you who's boss. So there was no hope at all, and that's where we find ourselves in today's passage. So if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I invite you to do so now, because there's lots to grab onto here. In verses 1 to 5, Jeremiah was held captive by Zedekiah, who was the king of Judah, the puppet king. Jeremiah had been falsely charged with collaboration with the enemy, and maybe even held there in the court under conditions not to leave, just to maybe shut him up, because you'll recall the whole book of Jeremiah is basically words of the Lord through Jeremiah saying, hey, you guys are messing things up royally, and things are going to happen that aren't going to be so great. But there's good news at the end of this. That's the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. Things are going to get really bad. In fact, they're going to get really worse, and things won't get better until they're really worse. And Zedekiah is just saying, would you just be quiet? Why do you keep preaching against me? So clearly, Zedekiah is not pleased. And let's move down then to verses 6 to 25. As Jeremiah answers King Zedekiah in this whole soliloquy here, he explains something that he experienced. And he tells King Zedekiah in verse 7 that he heard the word of the Lord say to him, you know what, Hanamel, your cousin, is going to come, and he's going to ask you to be a kinsman redeemer for a field that belongs to the family. And in verse 8, Hanamel indeed approaches Jeremiah with the offer. Would you consider buying my field in order to keep this land in our family? I want you to be the kinsman redeemer. I'm probably going to get exiled and sent away. Let's try to keep this land in the family. Would you buy it, please, Jeremiah? You're our cousin. You're the closest relative I have. The rights are yours. And it's here that Jeremiah does the unthinkable, right? Hanamel is trying to let go of this property. He knows it's not his, really. The army's camped on it. And so Jeremiah says in verse 9, you know what, I'm going to buy it for 17 shekels. Today, that would be about 7 ounces of silver. And if you look online at the cost of silver these days, it's about $15 an ounce. So do the math. It's just over $100 U.S. for this parcel of land, the family heirloom, the title that this family's been holding for generations. Just over 100 bucks. Pretty good deal. I mean, it's worthless with an army on it. And it's the invading army, so is it really his anyways? I have a bridge to sell if you're interested, by the way, at the end of this. What was going through Jeremiah's mind? Never mind the money, which was a pittance, but it was clearly something symbolic that was being done. What was so crazy about this very action is that at the very moment of purchase, the Babylonian armies were not only camping on it, they were already sieging Jerusalem. The city's walls were being taken down. Jeremiah was imprisoned, to make things even worse, with no hope of release. The enemy was basically pounding on the city walls, and they're about to make off with all the people, all the inhabitants. And so Jeremiah then buys this land that he hasn't even put his foot on. He hasn't even set eyes on this land, and he will never have a chance to work it, harvest it, build a house on it. So why did he do that? Why did he buy the field? That's the question of this whole passage. Well, as we heard earlier on through Cheryl and the kids, God says, nothing is too hard for me. So as we read on in verses 26 and 27 and then down further into 42 to 44, we see that Jeremiah was convinced that the troubles that everyone was experiencing were at that very moment, troubles that were being used by God in what would eventually turn out to be the salvation of the land. God was using this to get his people's attention. Jeremiah's reality was not that the Babylonians were camped on the field in Anathoth, even though they really were camping out there, but that God was using the field to fulfill his promises and to say, I'm here, and ultimately, I will save you. Just as Jeremiah would be Hanamel's kinsman redeemer, God would ultimately be Israel's kinsman redeemer. God would be the family member, the relative who would save the family through his actions. And that was the big metaphor, the big picture here that this business deal was all about. Jeremiah bought the field as an investment in God's next project for Israel. Jeremiah was saying that his reality was God, not the Babylonians encamped on that field, and that God would be the ultimate redeemer. The question is, do we have the eyes and ears of Jeremiah to see and hear what God is doing in our world? Jeremiah was saying, folks, listen up. Open your eyes. God is at work here. And I think Jeremiah is saying the same to us today. What is God asking us to see and hear right in our own neighborhoods, right in our own houses, right in our own workplaces or places of leisure? What is God asking us to invest in? It may not sound logical to us. It might sound like an offer to buy Lionsgate Bridge. It may not make any sense at the moment, like, hey, do you want to buy a piece of property in Aleppo? But like Jeremiah, we're being invited to invest time and maybe energy or resources or, at the least, hope in God's plans. Remember, Jeremiah had preached God's judgment for years, not days, not weeks, not months, but for years. 40 years was his career, but his goal wasn't to stay there in judgment. He wasn't meant to just judge Israel. Now that the judgment is at hand, Babylon is now invading. It is over, folks. Judgment is at hand. The city of Jerusalem is on fire. The temple is being torn down, and it's being desecrated. Judgment is at hand. And Jeremiah now tries to direct his people's attention, namely King Zedekiah. Hey, king, I'm still talking to you. To the purpose of the judgment. Do you understand why we're being judged, King Zedekiah? And the whole point of this judgment is to prepare lives to receive the promise of salvation. Now that God's got our attention, are we ready to receive his salvation? That's what Jeremiah's been saying. That's the whole point of all of this judgment. It isn't to say, I told you so, you deserve this, you're evil. That is not the point, even though some of these things were true. The point isn't to be smug in the truth of the situation. Many of us may be tempted to gloat when we see an enemy fall, or to say, I just want to watch that person squirm. I mean, I'm tempted. But Jeremiah isn't interested in the revenge story. He isn't interested, in fact, in vindication. He is interested in how the purposes of God can then impact reality, changing hopelessness and futility into hope. And so, once the judgment is at hand, Jeremiah in verses 26 and 27, and in verses 42 to 44, he speaks the words that elicit hope. When we see with eyes focused on God and hear with ears tuned to the Redeemer and what he's saying to us, we don't only see the Babylonians at the gate, even though they are there. We also see God right with us. Judgment is indeed there. We are going to experience that, but we don't get stuck in despair. We're not meant to be stuck in despair. It's God's judgment. So, we need to face it. We need to accept it. We actually need to experience some of that. But remember, God is not against us. He is right there for us in the middle of that pain. He has not rejected us. He's working with us. Judgment is not the last word, is what Jeremiah is trying to say. It never is. Judgment for Israel is necessary because of the centuries of hard-heartedness. The work of judgment is to open hearts to the reality beyond ourselves. Judgment helps us to see beyond our self-sufficiency. We actually think we can do things on our own. But as Jonas was holding up this ball, just a ping-pong ball filled with air, it was so illustrative that we can't even hold ping pong balls filled with air up by ourselves. Folks, we need one another. We need the Holy Spirit to lift our hands up. Judgment helps us see beyond our self-sufficiency so that we can actually hear and see and receive the grace of the healing and merciful and forgiving, loving presence of God. And so when all is going well, doesn't it feel like nothing can stop us? Nothing can interfere with our lives when we feel great? And that's when Jeremiah's voice is calling us to remember who God is, to remember to make God first in our lives. And that means our every thought, every action, every goal that we have. Jeremiah buying that field in Anathoth was a deliberate act of hope, as foolish as it looked. It seemed impractical and nonsensical. It didn't make sense. Why buy a worthless field in the middle of an invasion? But in fact, Jeremiah's act is the reality that is being constructed but is not yet visible. Hope commits us to actions that connect with God's promises and his purposes. So when we talk about hope, we're not talking about wishing really hard. Many of us want to have things or to have situations that are impossible. But many of us have the better sense or common sense enough than to spend money or time or commit our lives to these things that are actually quite impossible. But biblical hope is an act like buying a field in Anathoth. Hope acts on the conviction that God will complete the work that he has begun, even when the appearances seem to oppose that. I think it's probably much easier to languish in despair than to live in hope. It's easier to critique and to complain than to actually live in hope. Living in despair doesn't risk anything. It doesn't cost anything. It actually sometimes feels good to just sit in despair and complain for some of us. But if we live in hope, we go against the current, and it feels like an uphill battle sometimes. Jeremiah, he bought a field for 17 shekels. That's just over $100 US. The armies of Babylon were not just invading Jerusalem and the whole countryside. Recall that they were encamped upon the very land that Jeremiah has just bought. Jeremiah's purchase of the land made the word of God visible. Not only was he saying, hey, things are going to get better, I'm going to declare that by buying my cousin's piece of land, as his kinsman redeemer. Why? Because God is going to make this place free again. And he, as he says at the end of the passage, there's going to be, again, trading, and there's going to be building, and there's going to be land again. But in the meantime, things are going to be kind of dark right now. But I'm here with you in the darkness. Jeremiah's purchase of the land made the word of God visible. He made it real. And it was an invitation and declaration for anyone who wanted to make way out of their chaotic despair into the wholeness of salvation. Hey, do you want to believe with me, he was saying. Believe with me. It's not easy to act in hope or to even live in hope. Hope-determined actions are rarely spectacular. These actions rarely occur in places like this. In fact, they begin as you're getting up from bed. And as you're rising from your bed, they begin with, Lord, I desperately need you, the way that we sang that this morning. You are my everything. I need you the way I need air, the way I need food. These actions are almost never perceived to be significant by bystanders. However, when we act in hope, my brothers and my sisters, when we act in hope, we live in hope. We participate in the future that God is bringing into being. That he has saved us, that he is indeed with us and we're not alone. Folks, it takes courage and faithfulness and obedience to live in hope, especially the kind that Jeremiah demonstrates. So as Lent comes to an end, it's coming to an end next week as we begin Palm Sunday, let's lean into the hope that God is with us. He has not abandoned us. In fact, he has given us hope for a future, one that will prosper us and one that will not embitter us. Because Yahweh, Jesus, our Savior, is on the way. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come forward to lead us in song as we close in prayer. And as we pray, would you stand and let's join together in prayer. God, we have heard from many different points of view this morning that we are not alone and that it is indeed impossible to live alone with any success. It's hard to raise up a ping pong ball filled with air by oneself. Lord, we need each other. We need your body. We, as a body of Christ, need one another, but ultimately we need the head, you, Lord. And so as we live in community, help us to burden each other's burdens. Help us to rejoice with each other's rejoicing. And let us remember, Lord, that you have not left us and that you are not condemning us, but you love us and you've forgiven us and you give us salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.